जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोर नंदना ब्रज जन रंदना, यशोर नंदना ब्रज जन रंदना, यामुन तीर वनाचारी, यामुन तीर वनाचारी, जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी, यशोरानंदना ब्रज जन रंदना, यशोरानंदना ब्रज जन रंदना, यामुन तीर वनाचारी, यामुन तीर वनाचारी, जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जयो राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राज काचार्य अष्टोत्तर सुत श्री श्रीमद His Divine Grace Śrīla Se Bhakti Vedānta Swami Prabhupāda Ki Jai. Gantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Nitai Go Premanande Hare Bol Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai. All grace to the assembled devotees. All grace to the assembled devotees. All grace to the assembled devotees. All grace to Sri Sri Guru Gauranga. Idam Bhagavatam Nama Puranam Brahma Samhitam Uttama Shloka Charitam Chakara Bhagavan Rishi Nishreyasaya Lokasya Dhanyam Swastyaya Namahat Sarva Vedanta Saram Hi Srimad Bhagavatam Ishyate Tadrusha Mritta Triptasya Yatrasyadrati kvachit. I'm going to read the translation. I don't know. I used to know so many verses and I never knew any of the translations. Sort of had an idea what they were, but I never memorized them. So this is the translation for these two verses. First one is from the first canto. This scripture named Srimad Bhagavatam is the literary incarnation of God. And it is compiled by Srila Vyasadeva, the incarnation of God. It is meant for the ultimate good of all people, and it is all successful, all blissful, and all perfect. This other one is from 10th canto, I think, later canto. Srimad Bhagavatam is declared to be the essence of all, or maybe 12th canto, essence of all Vedanta philosophy. One who has felt satisfaction from its nectarian mellow will never be attracted to any other literature. Yeah, 12, 13, 15. So, final chapter of the Bhagavatam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 21. Conversation between Manu and Kardama. Text number 7. Word meanings. Tata, then, in that penance. Samadhi yuktena, in trance. Kriya yogena, by bhakti yoga worship. Kardama, the sage Kardama. Samprapede, served. Harim, the personality of Godhead. Bhaktya, in devotional service, prapanna, to the surrendered souls, varadashusham, the bestower of all blessings. Tata samadhi yuktena, kriya yogena kardama. Samprapede haring bhaktya, prapanna varadashusham, tata samadhi yuktena, kriya yogena kardama, samprapede haring bhaktya, prapanna varadashusham. Tata samadhi yuktena, kriya yogena kardama, samprapede harim bhaktya. Samadhi yuktena, kriya yogena kardama, bhaktya, prapanna varadashusham. Tassa samadhi yuktena, kriya yogena kardama, samprapede harim bhaktya, yeah. Pede Harim Bhaktya Upanna Varada Shusham. Translation. During that period of penance, the sage Gardama, by worship through devotional service in trance, propitiated the personality of Godhead, who is the quick bestower of all blessings upon those who flee to him for protection. So let me give you a little context here. Actually, the third canto is about creation, a lot of it, especially the early part. We hear about Lord Brahma. Maitreya is speaking to Vidura. So as often happens when a speaker begins, they start talking about creation. So in the context of the creation, we heard about the creation of Swayambhuva Manu. Swayambhuva Manu asked Lord Brahma what he should do, and he wanted him to create population to fill the universe. Swayambhuva Manu said, well, the earth is at the bottom of the Garbhodaka ocean, so where are we going to put the people? Can you do something about that? And then we have the whole pastime of Lord Varaha and the killing of Hiranyaksha. That's the context of that. So then after hearing all of that, then at the beginning of this chapter, Vidura asks about Swayambhuva Manu. He said, I heard that he is the progenitor of so many great persons, especially had two sons and three daughters. So one of those daughters was Devahuti. So that's why we're hearing about Kardama Muni, because Kardama Muni was the husband of Devahuti. So Kardama Muni, we're going to hear about him, we're going to hear about the Lord. Lord Vishnu appears to him and says he's going to appear to him as his son. Because Kardama Muni, he's also a progenitor, a Prajapati. He's supposed to increase the population. So this is leading into the many chapters, actually, because we hear about Kardama Muni and Devahuti, then of course, from their union comes Lord Kapiladev. So the whole Kapiladev teaching, we're in chapter 21 now. Kapiladev's teachings end at chapter 33. So this all of this is all involved with this. This is how the Bhagavatam unfolds, actually. A lot of it is you get these genealogies because it's sort of like the main structure of the Bhagavatam, at least up to the 10th canto, or the end of the 9th canto. So a lot of what we hear, the context is Shukadeva Goswami is talking about genealogy, how Brahma created the universe, and then especially here, we hear about the different Manus and their descendants, so we get these long genealogies in the Bhagavatam. And in the context of describing that, laying that out, often Pariksit Maharaj will ask a question about some particular person who's mentioned, and then some whole section will unfold. So that's what's happening here. We're going to hear about Kardama Muni. So first we hear that he was, before he was going to have children, he thought, well, I need to prepare myself to do that. So he's going to meditate for a very, very long time. I don't know if it says here. What is it? Oh, 10,000 years. Yeah, yesterday's verse. So on the bank of the river, practice penance on the bank of the river Sarasvati for a period of 10,000 years. We hear these things, it's just so mind-boggling. 10,000 years. Can't meditate for 10 minutes with this speak of 10,000 years. That's incredible. Now, what we're hearing, so the translation here, it says, of course it's in the verse, but during that period of penance, the sage Kardama, by worship through devotional service and trance. So, when we think of meditation, I know at least in my mind, a lot of times I just have this picture of some yogi sitting and he doesn't move for 10,000 years. It just sits there and time goes by and, the vines grow over him and his hair and his fingernails grow and whatever happens. 10,000 years, that's a long time. That's twice the time that since Krishna has been here. So that's a long time. So it's, but it says here, it's not that he's just, well, he's in trance, but he's performing devotional service. Now, in one sense, you can say the trance itself is devotional service. Just like Lord Brahma, it's also his meditation. He was told to perform tapa. This tapa is actually an instruction. It says, do this, perform austerity. It doesn't just mean austerity. It means, grammatically, it means perform austerity, tapa. So he did it, but it's considered to be devotional service. We have other examples like that. Of course, Vyasadeva says he engaged in meditation, you know, in the seventh chapter of the first canto. But that bhakti yoga in a manasi, he engaged his mind in devotional service. So he's meditating, but it's devotional service. There's an element of devotion to the Lord in there. So here he says he worshipped through devotional service. He propitiated, means he satisfied or pleased, the personality of Godhead, who is a quick bestower of all blessings upon those who flee to him for protection. So let me read the purport. I'm going to make some comments as I go along here. Actually, it could be just the word for word itself has so much. There's a lot there, actually. Partly because I know what a lot of the words mean, which a lot of times I don't. So in any case, let's see. The significance of meditation is described here. Kardama Muni practiced mystic yoga meditation for 10,000 years just to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari. So my first comment, in the verse, it says, Harim Bhaktsam Prapede Harim. He pleased Hari. Bhaktya, with his devotion. So Prabhupada will mention the word Hari several times in this verse. I was looking at this, gave me a whole, I was thinking, oh, the word Hari, how much we use it. Hari, what, it's sort of a generic, like Prabhupada translates it here as the personality of Godhead. So it's sort of like saying God, but it's just, it's, in one sense, it's his just name. It just means God in a kind of generic sense, you might say. But of course, there are specific Haris also. Krishna himself is called Hari. And of course, we say it all the time. We say Hari Bol, of course, and we go out on Hari Nam. We don't go out on Krishna Nam, we go out on Hari Nam. And we talk about Hari Katha, so many things. Hari is used all over. Jiva Goswami's grammar is called, what is it? Hari Vyakarana. Right? Hari Nam Amrita Vyakarana. So Hari Nam Amrita Vyakarana. So all over the place. I was thinking of this, I went on the Veda base, and I just, you know, did a search for Hari, came up 17,300 something times. So I didn't look for Krishna, but Krishna's probably more, but 17,000 times the name Hari. Even, of course, in our books like Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Bhagavat, we hear about Hari Nam, or we hear about the people chanting Hari. So many times it says, chant Hari. So I know I always wonder, are they just going around going Hari, 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 Hari? Prabhupada often translates when that instruction is chant Hare Krishna, right? Chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Now, I think you probably know the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra doesn't appear in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Mention of it does, but not the actual mantra. It's there in Chaitanya Bhagavat. So we do know that they chanted the Maha Mantra, but maybe not always. They may have always, of course, they chanted different names. Of course, we know that they chanted, Lord Chaitanya chanted, Haraye Nama Krishna, was it? Yadavaya Namaha. Haraye actually means unto Hari. And of course we have in our, it doesn't appear in the verse that parenthetical Hari at the beginning. We have it in our songbook like that. Hari Haraye Nama Krishna. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it just begins with Haraye, which means unto, which is actually what Prabhupada told us to chant. He said this could be added. We can add this to our kirtans. Haraye Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha Gopal Govindaram Sri Madhusudan. Just incidentally, Prabhupada didn't tell us to chant Narottam, half of Narottam's song. He just told us to chant these two lines that were traditional sound lines that Lord Chaitanya would sing. So anyway, that has Hari in it. So Lord Chaitanya chanted Hari. And it seems like a lot of times the people are just saying Hari. Well, actually we know, for example, in the story of how the Sankirtan was going on, and the Mohammedans were complaining. And one of the things, one of them said, well, I hear Hari, Hari, and I think there must be a thief around, right? Because Hari means thief. So apparently they were chanting just Hari sometimes, and people thought, wow, there's a thief around here somewhere. So of course that's also, I say, that's the meaning of the word Hari. It means a thief or one who takes away. Prabhupada defines it as one who takes away material suffering and engages our mind in the service of the Lord, something like that. So in other words, he takes away, relieves us, the devotee of suffering. Brityatiham, there's one verse, Jayam Sada Paribhavagnam Abhishtadoham. So he takes away the suffering of his devotees. So Hari takes away the suffering of the devotees, and he also, he takes away our minds. He steals our minds. Krishna steals our minds. Of course, we want him to steal our minds. I was saying, if you want something stolen, you just kind of leave it out anywhere, right? So, of course, what happens is thieves come and steal it. So I was thinking how if we leave our minds out, then Maya's going to come and steal. Instead of Krishna, Maya's going to come and steal it. So we have to protect our minds, keep it in a safe place at Krishna's lotus feet. Then Maya can't get in to steal it. So Hari, this is the idea of Hari. And it comes up in the Bhagavatam. Of course, the gopis call Krishna Hari. That's one of the names. They refer to him as Hari, which it's interesting because Hari means God, more or less. And in that verse, Hantaya Madhira Bala Haridasa Varyo, glorification of Govardhan Hill. Govardhan is called Haridasa Varya, which means the best of the Haridasas. So, of course, we know Prabhupada points out there are many Haridasas. We have our Bada Haridas. I assume Bada Haridas means Haridas Thakur, the great or the senior Haridas. And then we have Chota Haridas, right? We have his story. And there are other Haridas. There's at least one or two other ones mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Haridas. So in the Bhagavatam, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, this always amazed me that he knew this. I'm always amazed about Uttara Jiva Goswami's disappearance day too, how he knows so much, quotes thousands of verses. And it's not like he can just go on the Veda base and call it up. He reads and it sticks in his mind, I guess, and he knows. So one thing he knows is that there are only three Haridasas mentioned in the Bhagavatam. If I remember correctly, it's Yudhishthir, Uddhava, and Govardhan. So Govardhan is Haridasa Varya. He's the best. He's better than the other two. So when I read Vishwanath Chakravarti's talk, I said, he knows that this Haridas only appears three times in 18,000 verses. Though he has enough confidence in his memory that he can say that. So in any case, so that's Hari, that's actually that verse, that particular verse, this is in one of the prayers of the gopis. And this Hari, this one about glorifying Govardhan, calling Govardhan the best of the Haridasas. That one specifically, our acharyas say, was spoken by Srimati Radharani. Different gopis chant different verses there. And Srimati Radharani chants that one. So she calls Govardhan Haridasa Varya. And here, of course, who's Hari there? It's Krishna. Or Krishna and Balaram. The verse actually mentions Krishna and Balaram. So that's a little something about Hari, Haribo. Therefore, whether one practices yoga or speculates, so yoga and jnana, and does research to find God, one's efforts must be mixed with the process of devotion. Without devotion, nothing can be perfect. The target of perfection and realization is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is a point that comes up quite often in our books, that if you want success even in jnana and yoga, you have to have some bhakti there. And we see that people do that in the Bhagavatam. Actually, there's a whole, in Kapila Day's teachings, there's a whole description of a yogi who practices meditation, 28th chapter. And it goes through, it's in the context of that we hear a description of the form of Lord Vishnu for meditation. Really nice, actually, beautiful description. So the yogi, he progresses, and he even comes to the point where he's experiencing some ecstasy. But his goal is to merge, actually. So you may remember there's a verse about a fish hook. the hook, it's hooked at Krishna's lotus feet. So the yogi, he detaches that because he wants to merge. So even though he's actually experiencing some ecstasy by meditating on Krishna, his goal is to merge. So he thinks, well, I got there, so well, I'm going to give up the lotus feet now. We think, whoa, that's unthinkable. But that actually happens. But the idea, anyway, my point is, by bhakti, he's getting where he wants to go. This yogi is getting where he wants to go. So you have to have some bhakti, which makes sense because you have to please Krishna, because the Brahman or Paramatma, they're also Krishna. So how are you going to get your goal of attaining Brahman or Paramatma unless Krishna gives you the blessing to do that? So anyway, moving on here. Let's see, where did I stop? The target, okay, here it is. In the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it is clearly said that one who constantly engages in Krishna consciousness is the topmost yogi. So what's Prabhupada referring to here? Yoginam api sarvesham madgatenantaratmana. It's so clear, isn't it, the way Krishna lays it out in the Bhagavad Gita. And he says, you know, the best of all is the yogi, and the best yogi is my devotee, topmost yogi. The personality of Godhead, Hari, so here Prabhupada is mentioning his Hari again because it's in the verse, also fulfills the desires of his surrendered devotee. So when I read this, I thought, how does this follow from what I just read? One who constantly engages in Krishna consciousness is the topmost yogi. The personality of Godhead also fulfills the desires of his surrendered devotee. So I think the idea is, and this also happens, Krishna will fulfill all of your desires. You'll be successful. You'll be considered the topmost yogi if you worship Krishna. And what does Krishna do? He fulfills all your desires. Seva adhikara diye koro nija dasi. We pray to Tulsi Devi also. The Lord's devotees, of course. Actually, Krishna gives them the authority to give everything to the devotee, especially bhakti. The personality of God, okay. One has to surrender unto the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead, Hari, or Krishna, in order to achieve real success. So Prabhupada, when he hears Hari, he thinks Krishna right away, even though there's actually an avatar of the Lord called Hari. I'm trying to think, where does he appear? Is it Hari that becomes Kurma? I think so. His incarnation. Devotional service or engagement in Krishna consciousness is the direct method, and all other methods, although recommended, are indirect. So they're recommended, not by our acharyas necessarily, but they're recommended in the Vedic literature as bona fide processes of spiritual advancement. Most people are just mudhas, or maybe at best karma gandhis, so they're not interested in self-realization. But for those who are interested in self-realization, you can meditate or you can engage in jnana. Prabhupada says, he says, speculating or doing research to find God. That's how he characterizes jnana here. Doing research to find God. In this age of Kali, the direct method is especially more feasible than the indirect, because people are, we have this list here. People are short living, so you can't meditate for 10,000 years. Their intelligence is poor, they're not too bright, and they are poverty stricken and embarrassed by so many miserable disturbances. So I was saying, when is Prabhupada mentioned poverty stricken? I was saying, especially when he was in America. Of course, all over the world, there are certainly poverty-stricken people. Many people are poverty-stricken. And, of course, in India, Prabhupada would see so much poverty. So there are many people in that situation. But I thought also, in comparison to former times, people are poverty-stricken because even though they have money, they're kind of poor in the sense that they're not satisfied. that's really, you don't have, you may have money, but money's not buying you happiness. You're just dissatisfied all the time. So you have a paucity or poverty of happiness also, poverty stricken in that sense. You might as well be poor because you're not happy even though you're rich. So that's the situation people are in. And embarrassed by so many miserable disturbances. This is one of Prabhupada's cherished words, or I cherish it because it's Prabhupada's, embarrassed. Right? Prabhupada uses the word embarrassed. What do we think embarrassed? You know, you're standing in front of a crowd and your face turns red or something, you know. Embarrassed. Prabhupada uses it in this different way. Embarrassed by many miserable disturbances. And of course, in one sense, it's an embarrassment for the soul because we're not supposed to be in this situation. We're not where we're supposed to be. That's embarrassing that we left Krishna. We gave up Krishna. Nothing more embarrassing than that if you're found out. So embarrassed also, in a way, I think Prabhupada, the way he uses it is like challenged by these things. So we're challenged by so many miserable, or just disturbed by so many miserable, well, disturbances is the word he uses here. Lord Chaitanya, therefore, has given the greatest boon. In this age, one simply has to chant the holy name of God to attain perfection in spiritual life. So simple. The words Samprapede Harim mean that in various ways, Kardama Muni satisfied the Supreme Personality of Godhead by his devotional service. Devotional service is also expressed by the word Kriya Yogena, which is also in this verse. Kardama Muni, so Kriya Yogena, Prabhupada translates it as by, the ana part means by, Kriya Yogena, by Kriya Yoga. So Prabhupada translates it here as Bhakti Yoga, by Bhakti Yoga worship. So Kriya, of course, what is Kriya? Kriya means action, means doing something, as opposed to just thinking about it. Kriya means activity. So acting for Krishna. So this is another one you think, well, he's just sitting there. How's he acting for Krishna? Of course, his mind is engaged in the service of Krishna. And he's also, this is a point I wanted to bring up. Well, maybe this will come up here. Yeah, let's see. Kardama Muni not only meditated, but also engaged in devotional service. To attain perfection in yoga, practice, or meditation, one must act in devotional service by hearing, chanting, remembering, etc. Remembering is meditation also. But who is to remember? One should remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, it seems to be indicated here, and we see this in other places, that again, I was saying, I have this picture of the yogi just sits down. First of all, a yogi doesn't, practice is required. So it's not just one day you sit down in the Himalayas and all of a sudden you go into samadhi. You have to practice. So while you're practicing, you have to eat, you have to do different things, take care of your body and so on. You have other things going on. And some of those other things are worship of the Lord. Just like Dhruva Maharaj, we may have this picture of Dhruva standing there on one leg and, you know, just so stoic and not even breathing after a while. And but Narada Muni told him to chant Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So he wasn't just sitting there in samadhi or standing there. And he also told him to worship the deity. So he was doing other things, at least for a while. Of course, he was on a fast track for sure. He went through the whole process and didn't take him 10,000 years. It only took him 6 months. That's another one of those astounding things. You say, why him? Why? None of these other yogis, they take 60,000 years, as another. Was that Vishvamitra? Dhruva did in 6 months what 60,000 years somebody else couldn't do. And that's why he's called Dhruva, right? That's determination. He was going to get it. So anyway, so here Prabhupada is talking about, you know, this is part of yoga, that you do these kinds of devotional service he's mentioning here. And one of them is meditation, of course. So meditation on the Lord, or remembrance. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam. So Smaranam or Dhyana or Samadhi, they're the same thing, at least at the highest level, Samadhi. and remembering, remembrance when it's uninterrupted remembrance of the Lord. So once you remember the Supreme Person, so then he says, who is to be remembered? You remember Hari, the personality of Godhead. Not only one must remember the Supreme Person, one must hear about the activities of the Lord and chant his glories. This information is in the authoritative scriptures. So this, you know, so the yogi is also hearing scripture. Now we know, of course, another example of this idea of meditation, how they weren't just meditating all the time. We know the yogis, they had, a lot of times they had ashrams, their house, and they had children, just like Shamika Rishi had a child, Sringi. So he must have had a wife too, as apparently. He was living there, but he was in meditation. He wasn't sitting down in the morning and chanting japa, but he was apparently, and it says there that he attained the fourth stage, Durya. That means, you know, there are three stages of consciousness, awake, dreaming, and deep sleep. And the fourth stage is transcendence. So he was actually in transcendence when Pariksit Maharaj came and was, you know, he didn't receive him because he was in transcendence. He was in the fourth stage. But he had a regular life. He had a son and he had a cottage and so on. So part of the time he would just go into samadhi. After engaging himself for 10,000 years in performing different types of devotional service, Kardama Muni attained the perfection of meditation. But that is not possible in this age of Kali, wherein it is very difficult to live for as much as 100 years. At the present moment, who will be successful in the rigid performance of many yoga rules and regulations? Moreover, perfection is attained only by those who are surrendered souls. Where there is no mention of the personality of Godhead, where is there surrender? And where there is no mention, no meditation upon the personality of Godhead, where is the yoga practice? So Prabhupada's just saying it's all bogus. Unfortunately, people in this age, especially persons who are of a demoniac nature, want to be cheated. Thus, the Supreme Personality of Godhead sends great cheaters who mislead them in the name of yoga and render their lives useless and doomed. So Prabhupada's gentle way of phrasing things. Useless and doomed if you get one of these cheaters. In Bhagavad Gita, therefore, it is clearly stated in the 16th chapter, verse 17. So what's the 16th chapter? Right? Divine and demoniac natures. So it's mostly demoniac. Most of the chapter is about the demoniac nature. It is, verse 17, that rascals of self-made authority being puffed up by illegally collected money perform yoga without following the authoritative books. They are very proud of the money they have plundered from innocent persons who wanted to be cheated. It's interesting because you think, well, aren't some of these people a little sincere? They just quite haven't gotten there yet. Of course, if you get there, then you become a Hare Krishna, right? We have so many devotees who went that path, maybe spent... I didn't myself, but I remember one time actually I was walking around when I was at the Air Force Academy, just with friends walking around town, Colorado Springs, and there was a house, I guess it had a little sign on it or something, yoga meditation. So we just walked in there, check it out. Spent about, I don't know, 10 minutes in there, and everyone was just sitting and trying to meditate. We said, forget it, we're out of here. It's our time off, we're not going to waste time here. But, of course, there are devotees who, they go that path. But in general, now, what does Prabhupada say? They want to be cheated because they want to get something for nothing, I suppose, is the idea. They want to get it without surrendering. They're trying to cheat Krishna, you might say, because Krishna's in control. You're not going to get any success unless Krishna wants you to get success. And... He wants you to act in a certain way. He wants you to surrender to him. Because that's the goal. You're not going to be happy any other way. That's how we're made. We're made to surrender to Krishna. But we're so distracted by so many other things and so many other desires. So, just back to the point here, this Kardama Muni. So we're beginning to hear his story. Krishna himself or Lord Vishnu is going to appear to him personally. You know, it's interesting, we have the different avatars. I don't know if I can say anything conclusive about this, but we know they have different colors, and sometimes we wonder, well, who's the red avatar? Who's the white avatar, exactly? But this, some people say that Kapiladeva is the white avatar. And one reason they say that is because Lord Vishnu here, when he appears, he's called Shukla, white. So then he says, I'm going to become your son. So he becomes Kapila. So that's, an argument. Maybe Kapila is the white. But I don't know. I can't say that absolutely. But that's one possibility. I think people may have different ideas about that. All right, I'll stop here. Tata samadhi yuktena kriya yogena kardamaha samprapede harim bhaktya prapanna varadashusham. During that period of penance, the sage Gardama, by worship through devotional service in trance, propitiated the personality of Godhead, who is the quick bestower of all blessings upon those who flee to him for protection. Of course, Gardama, when the Lord appears, he's going to say, he's admitting that I'm doing all this because I want to have a wife. I want to get a nice wife. Of course, that's his service, so it's okay that he does it, right? He's been told, he's been given that service, so he's going to do his best. That's what we find in the Bhagavatam, so many examples. When someone is supposed to do the service of producing children, what do? They perform austerities. They purify themselves. He had a 10,000-year garbhadan samskar, as you can say, preparing to have a child. He really wanted to make sure it was a good one. So he admits that that's why I'm doing this. And in some sense, as you say, he's sort of embarrassed a little bit. This is what I want after, and you're appearing to me. But then the Lord tells him, that's right, I'm sending you a wife. She'll be here in a few days. Delivered by Amazon. Or amazing Lord. Actually, she'll come with her. She'll come with her mother and father and their entourage, Swayambhu Manu and his entourage, Devahuti. Okay, anything?
I remember the first incarnation at the beginning, it was a Sheto Baraha. Sheto is white. Sheto Baraha, first. Yeah. Uh-huh. So that also white incarnation. Uh-huh. There is a beautiful verse spoken by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Madhulila, the meaning of Hari. Hari sabde nana artha dui mukha tama sarva amangala hare prema diya hare mana. Hari sabde nana artha, I don't remember exact translation of Prabhupada, but I know the language. So Hari sabde nana artha, Hari has many meanings. Dui mukhatama, but two are the primary. Sarva amangala hare, Hari takes away all the inauspicious things from your heart. Prema diya hare mana, and it will bestow love of God. Mm. So how wonderful that name, Hari.
Mm. So he takes away, then he replaces.
Yes.
He does a switch.
Yeah, thank you, Nagaraj. Nice class. So thinking about the 10,000 years of meditation on a river, it says, mm-hmm. that he was on either the Ganges or the Saraswati.
Saraswati River.
And as we know, that river has now gone underground mostly. They see from the satellite, they can see where the river used to be and how big it used to be. But the thing is that staying in one place next to a river, we've seen in Mayapur how the river goes far, comes close, goes far, and that's just within like a 30-year period. So imagine 10,000 years, like what happened to Hiranyakashipu, he gets covered by an ant hill and all these different things. So yeah. Somehow the austerities, they also come up with great inconvenience.
Actually, he meditated on the bank of Bindu Sarovara, which is described in different ways. It's sort of like the Kaliya pastime, but it was a river in a lake in a river, something like that. And there it also says that Yeah, nourished. It says it was nourished. Bindusarova was nourished by the Saraswati River. And it was a heavenly place. So, of course, the Lord can preserve it if he wants to. The other thing, you know, so many amazing things happen in the Bhagavatam. I'm always wondering, how does this work? I mean, who knows? Maybe the riverbank was moving and he was moving along with it. Who knows? All these amazing kinds of things take place in the Bhagavatam.
I was thinking, you have mentioned, I appreciate your elaboration on this, that meditation doesn't mean they don't do anything, just sit down one. Mm-hmm. Noel, Swami Rishi has a son, as you mentioned, and Dhruva Maharaj also has to chant, he has a deity. So this is very nice. So to Bhoshira Prabhu's thought, I was thinking, so 10,000 years, like, they moved their seat, they got up, and or really, like, sit down in one place.
Well, that's true, too. He could have moved, you know, with the rivers. Uh-oh, bank's caving in. I got to back up here. He kept backing up for 10,000 years. Yeah.
But I
it means he was really ugly when he came out.
Yeah, he had...
You know the story when he came out, he approached the king with Mandata, I think it was?
Yes.
And he had 50 daughters. And he said, I want to marry one of your daughters. And he sort of avoided. He said, well, he didn't really want his daughters to marry this guy. Whatever he had, you know, minnows coming out of his ears or whatever. So he said, actually, my daughters can marry whoever they want. So he said, well, we'll see. So what did he do with his mystic power? He made himself into a beautiful young man, and then all 50 of them wanted him. So he ended up marrying all 50 of them, and he had 100 sons with each one, right? Yeah. He had 5,000 sons. So talk about falling deep in the well with that one, right? And just because he saw a couple of fish, woo.
So we can engage anything in devotional service, you know, like jnana's knowledge and karma's fruit of act. So are these guys doing like wife yoga?
Wife yoga? I think they were pretty, this whole story, of course it's going to unfold, we're going to read it now. I always wonder, why does it say that Devahuti's body was covered with a thick layer of dirt? I think it's part of this is sometimes it's just, they're writing a good story, right? The preaksha is telling, or Shukadeva is telling a good story, so he puts it, because it's almost like a heavenly planet. We'll hear about the description of the place where he's meditating. I mean, there's fruit trees, everything, beautiful flowers and wonderful animals, birds singing. It's like a heavenly planet. Can't she take a bath? In fact, part of the austerity, this is usually mentioned, that the yogis, this is also one of the things they do. We know they didn't go right into samadhi because they bathe three times a day. That's considered an austerity, to bathe three times a day. So I was wondering, and then what service was she doing exactly, especially if he's meditating for somehow or other. Of course, this is I don't know how long this took. 10,000 years was before he married Devahuti. But after that also, of course, he developed these great mystic powers. He created the aerial mansion and the whole incredible story. They enjoy for whatever it is, 100 years of the demigods or something like that. And it's sort of flying around and sightseeing. And the other thing, you think, what, isn't this just Maya? Isn't this just sense gratification? What's going on here? It's really, I know it's Stita D. He likes to mention how, well, people are always the same, right? Well, sometimes I think, gee, I don't know, it's really hard for me to relate to some of these people, the way they think. How could they, you know? Think of the sati rite, for example. You know, walking into fire. Can you imagine walking into fire? Whoa. Just because her heart is so, you know, broken with her separation from her husband. Does Prabhupada say like that? The fire is not as hot as the fire of separation from her husband. So, is there anyone like that today that has that kind of...
There were a few accounts where, I mean, there's a British cinema, and there was a lot of abuse. But there are a few accounts where, you know, some British sergeant general, they actually saw it, it seemed genuine. He was kind of shocked, you know, he was kind of impressed.
Yeah. You know, anyway, my point is, it's true that... that human beings are always human beings, but a lot of the things that they experience, because our experiences tend to transform us in different ways, right? They affect the way we think. So a lot of times I think, boy, I can't relate to that. I mean, what do you do when you have a billion sons? You know, there's one in one of these genealogies, there's one man, one yogi, has a billion sons. Or all of these descriptions of, you know, 10,000 maid servants or something. What do you do with 10,000 maids? Or what do they do all day long? I'm pretty much bewildered all the time I'm reading the Bhagavatam on this level. And a lot of times I think, well, maybe it's just code or something. You know, it's like I'm not really reading the Bhagavatam. I'm on the surface, and I'm not really. The Bhagavatam is something else. You have to. It's Krishna, of course. You know, in the beginning of the Bhagavatam, this comes up. Both Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, they say because the Bhagavatam is Krishna, that it can also, Krishna's one of his incarnations is Mohini Murti, and what does she do? She bewilders. So Bhagavatam can also bewilder us, just like Mohini Murti bewilders. So we have to be pure in heart. Then we have to be like devas, demigods. Demigods didn't get bewildered. Demons got bewildered. So as long as that demoniac tendency is there within us, Mohini Murti's gonna. So I think, I guess she's bewildering me because I'm always bewildered reading so many of these stories. They say it's like a billion suns.
I have a question.
I couldn't have, you couldn't afford to send him to Banna, could you?
Thank you, Prabhu. In those days of Swayambhu Manu, people lived for hundreds and thousands of years. So probably 10,000 years in meditation was probably equivalent to maybe one day of ours.
Muni, yeah. Yeah, I don't know how long he lived, but yeah, Swayambhu Manu, he lives a long time.
Yeah.
Although we hear after this, I think it's part of this chapter, I think, coming up. He goes back home and he renounces everything. First, he lives in great opulence and says he enjoyed his material opulence or sense gratitude, something like that, in a Krishna conscious way. So he was living in great opulence, that's the idea. But then at some point he leaves and he goes to bank of a river and meditates. He stands on one leg, I think. And then he gets, you know, these demons come after him and he has to be protected by one of his son-in-law, I guess it was, or something like that, grandson, who was an incarnation of the Lord, Yajna. So, people live a really long time. That's another thing. It's like, you know, I don't know if there's actually a verse that says how long people live in different ages. It seems like that's just an implication, because they would have had to live a really long time to, you know, do the things they did. But I don't know of any shloka that says in such a yuga people live for 100,000 years, in Treta Yuga they live for 10,000, and so on. But that's the way we understand it. Which is another thing, you think, boy, even 100 years seems like a really long time. But that's another thing that has to do with our relative perception. They think it's 100,000 years to them feels like 100 years, I guess. Then I always wonder, we hear about the children, my brain is warped, what can I say? Like Prahlad Maharaj, so he's 5 years old. So is 5 years for him like 5,000 years? Or is it just you reach maturity at 16 and then you got another 100, almost 100,000 more to go? Does it plateau at some point? Because now it takes kind of there's sort of an arch, you might say, to your life. So what happens if you live 10,000 years and you're already grown up at 16? It's like, I don't know how it works. The material world. We try to understand Krishna, we can't even understand how the material world works. And a lot of these things are not really discussed because it's not important. It's only when you get a warped brain like mine you start thinking about these things. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Thank you. I just read Shri Subodhini. I guess it's Sridhar Swami's commentary. Shri Subodhini. He said that Kardama Muni meditating 1,000 divine years. So that means celestial years, 10,000 divine years.
10,000 celestial years.
Celestial years. Yeah. So it's not earthy years, actually. So it's,
yeah, because he's you one can of the multiply original personalities of the universe. So he's, you know, mm-hmm. things, they live a long time. I was going to say something, but I forgot what it was now. Anyway, it was probably something silly. Oh, I know what it was. I keep notes when I read, although I don't do enough of it, but yet the last few days I've been going through notes for different things. So I have a lot of notes on Vishwanath's commentaries. He says in one place, he quotes the Sanskrit from the verse, he says that Kardama Muni was 6 feet tall. And I'm thinking, 6 feet tall? Way back then? He was. If Muchikunda thought everyone liked midgets, how is it that Kardama Muni was only 6 feet tall? So I thought, well, maybe it's six demigod feet or something. I don't know. Yeah, he translates the verse. So some phrase, that he says, I forget what the Sanskrit is. He said, this means that he was 6 feet tall. Okay. Actually, Vishwan Chakravarti Thakur says a lot of amazing things. Really, really amazing things.
Hare Krishna.
Okay, let's
see. Hare Krishna.
Cut this out.
Hare Krishna.
Oh, you have something.
Yeah. So, Hare Krishna, oh, Prabhu. The constant remembering means that I remembering the Krishna and the thing is going somewhere, deviation. So how to, any technique to get it into the constant remembrance on Krishna?
How to remember Krishna all the time? Is that the question?
Yeah, how chant to remember, yeah, without deviation.
That's what Prabhupada said. Remember to chant Hare Krishna. You know, it's interesting, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, I was speaking on his appearance day recently, and I was reading little excerpts. So one of the sections in Bhaktivikasa Swami's book is about his japa, and how he wanted his disciples to chant 64 rounds. And sometimes he was real heavy about it, but sometimes he was actually a little more lenient. Someone said, I just can't do it, I have so much service to do. You know, they slept like 4 or 5 hours a night, really austere, and Bhaktisiddhanta's ashram. And he said, that's okay if you can't. You chant all day long and it'll add up. It'll add up to maybe not 64. Did I say 16? 64 rounds. He said, you just chant all day long and that'll fill in for, you know, if you're not able to chant 64 rounds. So we're supposed to chant all the time. We're trying to make that a practice. And of course, there are other ways of remembering Krishna, hearing class, reading, doing service for Krishna. Distributing Krishna's book, Prabhupada said, you're distributing Krishna's book, you should remember Krishna. So we have all these things that Prabhupada gave us. They're all meant for making us Krishna conscious. Right? This is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So all the things we do are supposed to help us remember Krishna.
So, sir, directly I am doing this. It will help me to indirectly to solve the problems or I am directly involving with Krishna services, doing service, and all the stuff, book distribution, everything. So Krishna will solve the problems indirectly. He will help me for resolving.
Well, yes, Krishna will give everything. Actually, we're just reading here today. When you satisfy, well, Prabhupada said in the purport, Krishna basically takes care of everything, fulfills all the devotees' desires. So of course, we should have one desire, that's to get Krishna prema. All right, we're a little 1 minute over. Okay, we'll stop. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.